We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 23. Starting with verse 15, sort of continuing, well, not sort of, we are continuing the story of David and Saul and that transfer that we've been talking about. And in the same time, just that real sweet picture of what David is learning in this time. You know, we wonder, Lord, if you wanted David to be the man, why not just make him the king right away? You just removed Saul like you said you were going to do and installed David as your king and let him be. But what we learn is in this time frame, even this time when David is running and fleeing and hiding and all those things he has to do, the Lord is teaching him so much and preparing him. And we need to understand that's how the Lord works. As he prepares us and continually is teaching us, even using these stressful moments and trials that occur over and over and over again to help us understand how good he is to us. That the reality is he's a God who is very faithful and has not left us. We just need to learn to trust him and to trust in what he's called us to believe in and hope in and his promises. So with all that, what we see today is a great picture of that, very much so. Let's start off with a word of prayer, though, as we prepare ourselves. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us, the changes in season that we begin to see ever so slightly. Let us not overlook these slight changes as a reminder of your overall goodness to us. That seasons come and seasons go, and that's a reminder that your word stands forever, as you promised. As you promised and gave us that sign through the rainbow of your word, that nothing will be destroyed apart from that final day, that you will sustain seasons, season after season, and life after life, and day after day. And in doing so, that gives us the hope, we your people, to rest in you, even in the most difficult times we face. I pray that you will give us an understanding of this truth in your word today, as we look again at the life of David. And let us find hope and encouragement to stand always. Give us ears that hear and eyes that see your truth and a mind that understands. And then above all, give us that will that desires to live in it. And that will always draw back to that, to your truth. That we may be a people who stand firm as a glory unto you. A glory unto you as a God who sustains your people even in the midst of greatest trials when all those around us are unable to withstand. May you be glorified in what we do. I pray your truth be spoken, Lord, and your truth only. That we may be encouraged and prepared for your glory. Amen. Last week we saw a very short section, just 14 verses with David, and things that were happening. And what did the Lord make very clear about David? I mean, like immediately, as we saw last week. Okay, he's making more clear he's the anointed one. How? What did it make clear about him in regards to? That's part of it. He sought the Lord. Even before that, right? The Lord would deliver him, but even more than delivering him. Thank you. Delivered the people through him. David, therefore, was becoming a deliverer. Now, why is that a major transition? It's the role of the king. What do the people want? Say again. They wanted a king that would deliver them, a king that would lead them in battle, a king that would free them from their enemies. just like all the other judges prior to them, just like Samuel had done, as was already noted, what the king of Israel was supposed to be doing. And last week we saw clearly the Lord had used David as a deliverer. Who did he deliver? And him and his men? Yeah, it was a fortified city. It wasn't really... Yeah, Keilah may not have been small, but definitely was fortified. So he was pictured as a deliverer, delivering Keilah. And what was it that encouraged David's men and David to go down, even though there was, in their mind, great danger as they would face the Philistines? What was that direct assurance from God that they had? What did he say to them? But that comes out eventually, they have the ephod. But what did the Lord say to David that encouraged him and encouraged his men to go forward, even though they were a little concerned?
God told him to go and attack the people
that protect him and his men. That he will protect them. I will give, is the word. I will give them into your hands. You're not just going to fight a battle, David, and your men. You're going and you will be victorious because I will give them into your hand. Just like the promises he's made to Israel throughout their time in Canaan before they even got there. And he said, I would give them. I would give these people into your hands. And throughout their history, the Lord proved faithful to that fact. Now, something came to David also that was already mentioned that signaled another transfer. And that was the ephod. Now, what would the ephod signal? What was important about that coming to David while he was in Keilah? Very good. It was the means of determining the Lord's will. So, in other words, by the ephod coming to David, what did that picture for people? What would Israel see in that? As he now had the means to communicate or get the Lord's will, why was it coming to David so key?
Mm-hmm.
Perfect. You hit on it. The transfer. It was so key because it pictured that transfer of the Lord who would counsel the king from Saul to David. Now, not Saul, at the minimum, not Saul, because of what reason? He lost his kingship. That's one thing. What else did he do that made it very clear the ephod was not going to be with him? What did he do previously? Yeah, he killed all the priests. All but one. Yep. Yeah, that's a good point that she brings out. Is it starts with as simple as not obeying God completely, and it ended up to being antagonistic to God and even destroying his priest in the end as he kills the priest of Nob. You see that growing progression then. That's an alarm. We need to keep that on our minds. That's an alarming state to go, because you go from one point to the other. That's where Saul went. From ignoring God's word and not fulfilling it completely, all the way to the point where he was antagonistic to the Lord's anointing. And that's dangerous. And that made clear that the ephod had to transfer. And it did. And because the ephod transferred, what happened? What did David receive? Instruction from the Lord. What was that instruction? Well, it wasn't to go to deliver the city. That was after he got there. The ephod came after he got to Keilah, after he defeated the Philistines. While in Keilah...
Will the people of the city give me up?
Yeah.
Give me insulting.
So what did David gain from the ephod? The ephod? Excuse me.
Knowledge
he wasn't safe in the city, and therefore David fled. Yeah. It was the interest of the city for him to be gone and for his own men. It wasn't just for his own men and him. His absence from the city, his leaving the city, prevented what? Yeah, another destruction of the city of Israel because of him. Like Nob. Okay, so, and though Saul, at the very beginning, what did Saul think God had done when he first heard that David was in Keilah? What did Saul think? What was his opinion when he heard that? David was in the trap. Say it again. He was conspiring against him. Yeah, he thought that. What? He thought the Lord that God had given had delivered him or had alienated him is actually what the word is. And God had alienated David and therefore I can get him. In the end, what's that final word of the story made very clear to us? God did not give him to his hand. As hard as David fled over and over and again, that's the picture we have at the end. And Saul pursued day after day. Saul never found him. God did not deliver him into his hand. Now this today we see a continuation of the dramatic fleeing and being chased, except for it hits a very tense moment as David's fleeing, escaping, gets to a high point. A scary high point for David and his men. It's initiated by a surprise visit by Jonathan, of all the people, who comes to encourage David. Not just an attaboy kind of encouragement, but one that is based upon the promises of God, to encourage him to persevere and to be hopeful. We also find out Saul's encouraged himself. Encouraged to act upon his own desires. And Saul does just that, and David learns, as Saul does that, David learns, once again, it's not because of his cunning, it's not because of how good of a commander he is, it's because God is faithful to his promise, to his anointed, to preserve him. And Israel would see how David was protected by the most unique ways, even using the hand of the enemy to ensure that David would survive. What a strengthening it might be for Israel. It should have been for them, as they would continue to see David's life play out and how the Lord interacted with David, to give them themselves hope, and they can hope in the promises God has given them, just as they can hope in David, their king, who has been given the same promises and stands upon them. And they follow a man who stands upon the promises of the Lord, they can be guaranteed a victory and a blessing from the Lord. That's the same hope we have. You know, one of the major struggles we all face is struggles. Life is full of struggles for us, especially God's people. He never promises a life of comfort. Rather, he tells us very clearly our life is going to be full of times of fires and furnaces and struggles. As John Bunyan put it, you know, we walk through the valley of shadow of death more often than not. And we have to fight day after day. And that's often very discouraging, very depressing. Sometimes it seems overwhelming. At least it does to me. And yet it's such discouraging moments when it seems overwhelming that we can do exactly what David did and stand upon his promises. It's his word, his promise, that is forever our foundation and hope. As slight as it may seem to be at times, it's what keeps us going. And the promise is fulfilled not just to us, but we have the greatest hope as we see our promises are fulfilled to Christ in his whole life. And the greatest promise fulfilled that we can hope in is what happened to Christ after his death. For he did not stay dead. but he rose again. And as he tells us, he is the first fruits, so that we have the hope of being fruits right behind him, rising again as we rest in him. And that should be an encouragement. And that should be, that should enable us to stand today in our lives firm in trials, knowing what is before us through Christ, who is our anointed, who is our King, who is our hope. We see this very clearly as we are reminded over and over again, and in this section, that supported by the promises of God, we are enabled to stand firm in the midst of our fiery trials. We see that very clearly, in my opinion, as we see how the Lord uses Jonathan to encourage David. In contrast, we see Saul being encouraged by the most unique people, the Ziphites. But in the end, it's that final picture that matters, how the Lord protects David. I want you people to read for us, please, just simple, short verses, verses 15 through 23, and then 24 through the end. We have a mic? Okay. So, Chelsea will read 15 through 23, and I need another mic for somebody else. Who else wants to read? Somebody? Oh, I'm sorry. Kayla? She's coming. Go ahead and raise your hand for her. Put your hand up so she can see you. Over here? Okay. Chelsea, go ahead.
While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has sent him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with the definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah."
And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi.
Amen. Thank you. Last week, David fled to Keilah, and then he went, and from there he fled from Keilah, and he went wherever, remaining in the wilderness of Ziph, it says. Well, we start today, it's exactly where we find David. Can you go to the next slide real quick? I forgot to bring a pointer, too. I sure did. Ziph is, see where that word Caleb is, the name Caleb. So you have Judah, and then right below that's Caleb, and that B, go down lower, that B right there, Ziph is right there. So the area he's at is just south of that, and it's in the wilderness area, what they call desert, in the mountains. So he's right there. And that's where he's fleeing. That's where he's fled and he's hiding. That's actually kind of home to him. Why would that be kind of home to him? And why would he go in that kind of area?
Was he a shepherd in Judah?
Why was he a shepherd in Judah before? I'm trying to emphasize a word here. It's his territory. It's his family. It's his greater family. I mean, he's up from a bit further north, but Judah is his tribe. So if you're in Judah and you're from the tribe of Judah, what would be kind of your hope? There'd be a sense of protection, maybe, or at least a sense of acceptance. So he's there hiding in that area. And while he's there, what's he hear? That Saul has come out to seek his life. Now, I think that's a key point. I think that really sets the stage for where David now is. What has David been trying to do over and over and over again? Stay out of the way. He's been fleeing. He's been hiding from the pursuit of David or Saul. I mean, and he's hiding in places that he thinks will be protected. And what you find out, this man is still pursuing him. And when you're running like that, there's got to be a point when you just kind of go, I just can't get away. And what's the natural inclination of the mind when you think you've just been struggling so hard to keep going and keep fleeing and keep hiding and it's not successful? You're always on the edge. Give up a hopelessness. And by God's grace, how does that change? Who, of all the people, come to see him? Jonathan. And it's emphasized very clear to us to make sure we understand what's unique about this. Because Jonathan is Saul's son. Of all the people, he arises, he goes to David at Horesh, and what does he do? Encourages him, but let's be a little bit more specific there. He encourages him in God, and that's what leads to the covenant. He encourages him in God. Now, what's that encouragement in God? What would that be? He reassures him. Do not be afraid, Saul says to David. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. Do not be afraid, David. My own dad, as much as he wants, is not going to find you, even though you feel like he's right there, right behind you, right on your heels. You will be king. This is interesting. And now, Jonathan has implied this before, but he makes it very clear. You will be king over Israel. In place of whom? In place of him. And he says, and I will be next to you. And what's amazing, and to me, what amazes me about that statement is that is not a statement of competition. It's a statement of, I will stand with you. Will be the dynamic duel, for lack of a better way of putting it. You will lead us, O David, and I will be happy to let you lead me. Again, the son of Saul. You get the picture I'm trying to paint. I hope you do. What is the picture of Jonathan very clearly at this moment? He loves David. He may have heard from God, or at least he understands something.
He's submitting to David's authority when, by all human rights, from a worldly perspective, he was the heir.
He's submitting to David's authority, but it's more than that. More than just submitting to David's authority. He's, by submitting to David's authority, he's submitting, as Ray pointed out, to God's will in choosing David as king. Even though, humanly speaking, it would seem to be the role of Jonathan. That's sure what Saul thought. But Jonathan makes very clear, I am more than happy to have you as king if that's what God wants. And it appears that's what God wants. And because of that, O David, you can stand assured. Because you know God has anointed you to be king. And we don't know if Jonathan actually knew David had been anointed. But we do know there's that strong understanding in his mind, whether through direct communication or by observing what the Lord was doing, that David was to be king. And we do know because of that, he was saying, Praise be the Lord. May you be king, and I will follow you. And that's how he encourages them. And because of that encouragement, they make a covenant. Interesting, they make another covenant. Why another covenant? Yeah, it was an affirmation of his commitment to stand with David. Yeah, it's more specific. And I think their departure is important. It really signals that. Where does David stay? There in the wilderness. Where does Jonathan go? His home. Where does he not go, by the way? To his father. It is interesting, in these moments of pursuit, the one person you don't ever hear of is Jonathan, as Saul pursues. You do hear of him later on when the army of Israel is going out to fight against enemies, but not when he's pursuing David. With that confidence, what do you think David could do? With the assurance that the Lord will not let you fall into Saul's hands, my father's hands. To continue on. Focus his attention on continuing to lead the men, to trust the Lord. That reality that you could, that David, you can stand firm in the promise of God that you will be king. Continue on, even in the midst of the struggles and the trials. Now that becomes very important. It reminds us ourselves that we can stand upon the firm promises of God. Promises that are evidence in the completed work of Christ, as I mentioned. Promises that are firm every day. One of the greatest promises we have is the reality that God's word stands forever. It does not fade away. We may fade, like the grass rises up and withers, but the word of God stands forever. And if you read, as you read through Scripture, especially the Old Testament, I hope that is one of the truths you gain day after day, or reading after reading, that God is always faithful to His Word. Faithful to bless His people and protect them, and faithful to punish them when they need it. It is true, He's a God, He's a covenant God. And the covenant is only to remind us that He never, never breaks His Word, unlike us. And we can stand firm in that hope. When Christ said, I will be with you always, we know He's with us always. When He tells us that we can have peace beyond all understanding, even in the midst of our greatest trials, we can know we can do that as we call out to Him. When He promises us that when we are utterly weak, His grace sustains us. Guess what that means? When we're utterly weak, we can rely upon the grace of Christ to be strengthened, to do and be glory to Him. That's the kind of hope we have. There is a false hope. That's what we see Saul receiving. A false hope that's motivated by self. In contrast to what David received, what does Saul receive? Who comes to Saul? The Ziphites. And this is interesting because I do think this stands in complete contrast to Jonathan's visit with David. Now, how's that? And I've already hinted at this. One goes to Saul, one went to David. That's part of it. But even more than that. No, go ahead. Okay, possibly. What's important is who the Ziphites are. Yeah, there's own kinsmen, as Chelsea pointed out. They were of the city of Ziphite, or Ziph, which was, by the way, an old city of Judah. And they were the ones, you would think, that would stand with David. Of all the people who are doing this, you would not expect this. And just as surprising as it is to find Jonathan, the son of Saul, going to David to encourage him, we find now the people of Ziph, the men of Ziph, going to Saul, encouraging him. And what do they say? What's the encouragement they give him? Yeah, they'll tell him where David's hiding. They'll give David over to Saul for what purpose? Yeah, well, save their own skin, maybe. I think Ray's was hit on what I was getting at. Do as your own heart desires. Now, what's been the problem with Saul throughout that we've seen and growing steadily? Obsession with killing David. Why? David's a new king. Saul seeks to praise the people. He's listening to his own heart, not the heart of God. Keeping in mind, or keep in contrast, there's a contrast between the Father and the Son. And that's the picture we're supposed to get. And part of this is the Father is the one who seeks after his own desire. And the Ziphites played into that. We will give you David, and you can do whatever you want. Jonathan comes to David, submitted to the will of God, and tells David what? By the way, hopefully you picked up on this without it being said. You know, picture what David wanted to do. I'm done. I'm going somewhere else. I'm tired. And David's in Judah because God told him through the prophet, stay in the line of Judah. Don't go to the Philistines. Don't go to Moab or Edom. Stay in the line of Judah. And what does Jonathan encourage him in? It's not his own desire. Encourage him in God and the promises of God. You stay here, David, for a reason. God will not deliver you. Well, God will deliver him, but he will not deliver him into the hands of Saul. Sorry. Be clear on that one. But the king, or King Saul, is given a different encouragement to come down and do whatever your soul desires to do. Because what will the men of Ziphite do? Or the men of Ziph do? Yeah. They'll keep finding out where David is, and they will deliver David into his hands. And so Saul is clear, okay, that sounds great, guys. Prove it to me. Go find out where he's at. Find out all his haunts. Find out where he goes. And this is interesting. Why does he want them to find out where he goes and get some more information on him? What does Saul say about David? He's cunning. He's slippery is exactly the idea. He's slippery. He's cunning. By the way, what's that tell us in the mind of Saul about thus far David's ability to not be captured? Good, you got it. It's all David's skill. He does not see it as what? God's providence. He only sees it in the fact that David's a great commander, man. He's good. He knows exactly how to escape. He's got a great spy system, maybe. I don't know. So you guys make sure you find out where he's at. All his places, we're going to look at all of them. How we need to be. It's amazing. Saul trusted in the wisdom of men, if it's ever such wisdom. As he listened to the Ziphites, and he was encouraged to continue his pursuit, countering the desire of God. How we need to remember to avoid, to reject that encouragement of man's wisdom. Our encouragement it is right to have counselors. The Lord tells us we stand in the presence of many counselors. But a counselor is only as good to us, is only as good as the counsel he gives. And it's only the counsel of God that we must listen to. And the counsel of God is a counsel that stands upon the Word of God, His promises. One of the, and I've noticed this over the years, one of the greatest tactics the enemy uses, in my opinion, my observation, you see it in Scripture and you see it in life, and we've seen it over the last 50 years in our own country, is the causing of doubt in the truth of God's Word. And the minute someone doubts the veracity of God's Word is the moment they will begin to slip. No matter how big that doubt is or how small, that's the beginning. That's why the Lord tells us over and over again, you must trust me. You must know my word stands forever. It is truth. Nils. It is, actually, you would think, if you think about it, if you don't, actually, if you're not thinking, you would go, well, I don't get why David's discouraged. He's had all these words of hope given to him, the anointing, the different things, yet the reality is, at least in experience, and I think through Scripture, is that we are men of flesh, people of flesh. We are weak-minded at times, and we need to be encouraged, because it's easy to become discouraged when we don't see the end. We want the end now. We are not just a fast food society people just because of our society, but because we want to be able to get and be done. We don't like to be under trial. And yet, that's where the Lord puts us. And so when that happens, we need to stand upon that hope. And we need people like Jonathan, and we need to be people like Jonathan and encourage others. In fact, isn't that what the Lord says? We're to be encouraging one another day after day. And that's one of the major roles of the body of Christ as they come together, to encourage and to be encouraged every time we gather. And Jonathan does that in the time when David is, it would seem to be the weakest. He encourages him, just as Saul's encouraged, and we see Saul follows through in that encouragement as he pursues David even more. Because when David heard what was going on, he goes further and hides further in the wilderness, in the Araba, and basically that's just the desert land where there's no one at. And Saul and his men continue to pursue him. And from verses 25, actually 24, all the way through about 27, there's this tense play in the way it's worded, in the rapid procession between Saul and David. In fact, the use of Saul and David in every verse, in every part of the story at this point, is to draw our minds to how close and what's going on between these two men. Saul does this, David does this, Saul does this, David does this. And what's that picture Scripture's giving us about what's happening as Saul pursues and David flees, going from one place to the next? And ultimately he goes where? To this mountain, to this rock. And it says Saul's on one side and David's on the other side. And what's that picture it gives us of this moment? Division? What's the picture it gives us? As Saul's on one side and David is on the other. And this cat and mouse game they're playing. It comes to a head. What's the head look like for David? About to get caught. I picture, though it's not necessarily stated, I picture this mountain. You know that game when you're chasing your kid back and forth around a circular tree, or you know, a tree, or you know, someplace. Go back and forth. Well, I picture actually the vision. All right, Saul divided his army, and he's thinking, I got him trapped. He's in the middle, and I have a pincer move on him, and he's going to be mine. And that is the picture the Lord is giving us. David is at the most difficult moment in his fleeing he's ever been. And Saul's right there, about to grab him and his men. And you would think it's over. And David thinks it's all over. And yet, what proves true, according even as Jonathan told David, God is sovereign. How does God's sovereignty emerge? Okay, I heard someone else say something back there. What? By letting David escape. He let David escape by putting in the heart of an enemy the desire to attack. What does Saul hear? He hears, the Philistines have come out and made a raid. And I'm using high tones because that's exactly how it comes. Hurry! Come! They're attacking. And the result, Saul returns from pursuing David. And he has to go meet the Philistines. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord's sovereignty is made clear without even saying it. If you miss that, you are choosing to ignore what God is doing. The Lord, using the Philistines, caused Saul to miss his prey and not be able to capture David. What did Jonathan tell David? My father will not get you. You will be king. Be encouraged in what the Lord has told you. Now, David has been saved by many people. By his own wife, by the daughter of Saul, by Jonathan. And now we see very clearly the Lord saves him.
Because in a way, Jonathan was the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
Even though Abiathar was there with the Urim and Thummim, and they had through that the ability to know the will of God, but still.
How? I'm sorry, but I didn't cut you off, but this plays into it. How does Jonathan become of the voice of the Lord? What is Jonathan telling David that is the voice of the Lord? He's going to be king. He has the voice of the Lord always before him. That voice is saying, David's going to be king. What's that show us? If we are continually communicating the Word of God, I don't mean to cut you off, but if we can continue to communicate the Word of God as encouragement to those who are discouraged, guess what we are doing? Exactly what Neil says. We're becoming the voice of the Lord because we're saying what the Lord says. That is how we encourage others, and that's how we ensure we are being used by God. That's how we know we are, in essence, a prophet, in a sense, an encourager, speaking truth, if we're speaking His Word in every situation, encouraging His people. And with that encouragement, they can persist and know, though it may become very dark and bleak and the enemy may be right at the scruff of my neck, he will never get me. For my God is always with me. And that's His promise. And it's interesting, as Neil was pointing out, it is Jonathan that the Lord uses to encourage David. It was Jonathan. And yes, the son of Saul, but yes, another human who knew God's promise for David and encouraged him in it. We need to stand and let the Lord be our strength. David had to learn that. Let the Lord be your strength, David. You can stand in here, in me. I will always be with you. That's my promise. I will always be with you. That continual fleeing and escaping, it was definitely David's life right now. And though Saul pursued him, he had to rest in the Lord's promises and trust the Lord as he fled and fled and fled. And Israel, seeing that, should have known whom they could trust. The one whom the Lord anointed, the one who had the promises of God, was the man that they were to follow. It's no different for us. The one who has the promises of God, who has been delivered because of those promises, is the one we should follow, and that is Christ. In his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection, we have hope. Let us stand upon his hope, his promises, each day. The hope of life eternal, the hope of life today by his grace, and the hope for the future in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your mercies to us in giving us your word that is forever true, that becomes our foundation upon which we can stand in the midst of the greatest turmoils, the greatest gale we may face as we travel our life. We know your word is true, and your promises are too, and we can stand upon them. Give us the grace we need to stand in those moments, and you may be glorified through our life. Amen.